Well, good morning, everyone, and very big welcome to our service here this morning. Welcome if you're joining us online, and it's great to see some visitors here with us this morning. You're very welcome. Just a couple of notices before we begin. Home groups is planned to restart this coming Thursday, so expect to hear from your home group leader an email early this week. And if you're not part of a home group, do speak to Mark or John, and it would be great to have you join one of those groups. We've got fellowship lunch booked. It's progressively got later in the month. It's now the 29th, all being well, of September. The list will be on the hall, so do sign up to come and join us for that time. The Christianity Explored course is set to start a week Tuesday on the 17th, so do think of anyone you might be able to bring along to that. Encourage them along to do that course with them. And one other note, Margaret Birch, who had a fall last week and fractured her hip, is now back out of hospital, so hopefully she's making a good recovery. Well, we're here to worship God. It's the Lord's Day, and we remember especially, not only did Jesus die, not only was he buried, but he rose triumphantly from the dead. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all glory. And that's why we meet today. That's why we worship him. So we're going to start in a song of praise as we sing. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand and sing. Well, can you turn your Bibles for our Bible reading this morning? And we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading verse 1 to 14. In the church Bibles, it's on page 976. We had a brief overview of Ephesians, or the backstory of Ephesians, last week, and now we are starting to look at this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Christians who were living in Ephesus. Why don't we pray before we read this tremendous passage? Let's pray. Lord, we're about to read something that we could just read through quite quickly and just miss everything that's been said and what a lot is being said in these verses. So Lord, we pray that as we read and as Mark preaches and as John and Mark over the next few weeks preach from this amazing letter, we ask that you'll open our ears to hear and you'll open the eyes of our understanding so that we grasp something of the truth that we're reading. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Well, I'm sure it would be so helpful to have Mark take us through some of those verses, and we might just touch the tip of the iceberg, but I'm sure it will be a great help to us. We're going to stand and sing now about Jesus being our Redeemer. If by God's grace you're a Christian this morning, Jesus has given his life as a ransom for you so that all the blessings we've just read about are true for us. So let's stand and sing. I will glory in my Redeemer. And after this, Tony is going to lead us in the children's talk.
Good to see you all. I better get my clicker. Right, and now. Hello. Oh. Right. Jesus said, follow me. Now, if I was to say to you, follow me, I wonder, what would be your first question? Some of you know me quite well, some of you don't know me very well at all. But I think the first question you might ask is, well, where are you going? No? All right. Well, I think it would be a good question to ask where you're going, because if I was saying, follow me to the sweet shop, you might feel a bit more enthusiastic about it than if I was saying to you, follow me to the North Pole, where it's freezing cold. And do you know what? Some people who've been to the North Pole have got so cold that their fingers froze completely. So where somebody's going, it's a good thing to think about when they say, follow me. Where does Jesus say he's going? Yeah, what would your guess be?
To follow him,
that's right. It's great to follow him. And he says, I'm going to my Father's house. And Jesus' Father's house is his way of talking about heaven. A place where there's no crying, no tears, nothing goes wrong. And it lasts forever. There's something really, really important to know about this. Because the only people who go to the Father's house are the people who follow Jesus. Like if I said, follow me to the sweet shop and you stayed sitting here, you wouldn't get there. Jesus says, follow me. And some people think, oh, I've got better ideas. I think I'll do something different. Well, if you don't follow Jesus, you won't go to the Father's house. You won't know all the joy and blessing. So that was the first thing I wanted to tell you, which is probably a really good and important thing to get in your head. Jesus says, follow me to the Father's house, where it is a most amazing place. Now, next question. And there's lots of answers to this question. I'm not going to ask you to answer them, because otherwise there wouldn't be any time for Mark to talk, because there's so many things about how to follow Jesus. So I just want to tell you a story about me. Do you think that looks like me? No. Well, on holiday, we went to a really great firework display. And because it was a great firework display, there were lots of people going there. And we couldn't park the car where we wanted to. So I dropped the family off, and they walked to the firework display, and I drove a little way and had to find them. Now, getting to the firework display, there was loads of people, bright lights. There was all sorts of fairground amusements that we walked through. But I didn't go through that with the rest of the family and the rest of our group, because I was on my own. And what do you need for fireworks? That's a question I do want to ask. What's important? What do fireworks work best on? You need fire, that's true. And to see the fireworks, what do you need? Darkness. You're right, and it was dark. And I couldn't see them. So there was me going through all these crowds on my own. And you can see I've got a phone there. And I was phoning them and saying, where are you? And they were saying, well, we're on the beach. You go down the steps. And we're on the left. Of course, it was very dark. I was feeling a bit sad because I hadn't enjoyed going with them through the crowds, and there was me on my own, and there were lots of people there.
But in the end, I did find them. I got to the right place and I enjoyed the firework display. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to follow him like that. Like we've got an instruction, but we're at a long distance, but we're not really close to him. This is how Jesus wants us to follow him. Walking along with him, close to him, knowing him and enjoying him. One of the things he said when he was on earth was, it's like you're connected to me. You've got your yoke, my yoke on you, and you're connected to me. That's how Jesus wants us to follow him. And he says, he came to give life, give us real life, life in all its fullness. So if we go through life connected to Jesus, following him, then we'll know his help. We'll know how good it is to be with him. Whether we're walking along on a nice sunny day like this, or a rainy day, or a difficult time, Jesus has promised to come and live in the heart of everyone who follows him. So that we know the best life now, before we know the best life forever with him in heaven. Now, might be some things to think about. Might be some things to talk about when you get home. But remember, Jesus said, follow me. Where? His Father's house, the most amazing place. How? As close as you can. Thanks very much for listening.
Thank you, Tony. Well, it's a time of change for a lot of people at the end of the summer, especially some of you who are younger, new school years, new jobs. And I especially wanted just to mention five of our folk who are leaving us for the first time to go to university. That's Emily, Elliot, Josh, Laura and Abby. And we want to pray, perhaps if they're not here this morning, perhaps you could tell them that we prayed for them this morning. To start this big adventure, leaving home and going to university. And we're praying that all goes well, they settle in, find a good church, find good friends, and there's always a welcome back here. And we take comfort there, and it'll only be a couple of weeks before you're back for the Christmas break anyway, so you won't be gone for long. So we want to pray for you now. Let's pray about that amongst other things. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come and bow before you this morning. We come to the living God who had no beginning, who has no ending. The God who knows everything from the beginning to the end. There is no time that you are not awake and in control. There is no time that you are away from your place of command and rule. But you sovereignly reside over time, over history, over the universe. Nothing escapes your glance. And here we find ourselves, people made from the dust of this earth, here for such a short time. We live our lives in frailty. We live our lives in uncertainty. And we live our lives in a natural state of turning away from you in rebellion and against the good God, our Creator. And so, Lord, how desperately thankful and grateful we are that you do not treat us how we deserved. We are entitled to nothing but your judgment and justice for our rebellion against you. But in your wonderful grace, your mercy and your long-suffering love toward us, you do not treat us how we deserve or reward us according to our iniquities. But for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And like a father who has compassion on his children, you show the same love towards us. Lord, that is amazing grace. And we are humbled at the thought and the knowledge of that truth. Lord, we praise you this morning. That in making all that possible, you did not spare your only son, but gave him up for us. And we've read of the great blessings that flow through what Jesus has done. We've read that how before time began, you chose your people, and how humbling that is for us if we're Christians. We did not choose you first, but you chose us. You set your love upon us in eternity past. Your Holy Spirit effectually called us and brought us to life, something we could never do of our own free will, because we are bound by our sinful nature. Oh Lord, so we thank you for the amazing grace of God in our lives. And the knowledge of your sovereignty encourages us to preach the gospel and share the gospel to the world around, knowing that you do save people, and that till the end of time, you will bring into your kingdom those who you come to search for. And Lord, if here this morning we're not Christians, and we can get all sort of complicated and confused as we think about some of these teachings, but Lord, help us to remember that all of us here, without exception, are called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is on our heads. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will draw us so that we might have that faith and trust in the living God. Lord, we thank you that there is a welcome for every sinner. Whatever we have done, however many times we have refused your grace and turned away from you, the door of your mercy is open today. It may not be tomorrow, but for us, while we're alive and here, it is today. Lord, may we be drawn to the cross of Christ, where all our sin is forgiven, where the robe of righteousness that belonged rightly on Jesus is placed on us. So, Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we pray that today, wherever it is preached faithfully throughout this land and across the world, that many will be brought from darkness into light and will rejoice and praise the name of Jesus. Lord, we want our increasing knowledge of your love and greatness towards us, for our response to be that of devotion and love to you in our Christian lives, of saying no to sin and saying yes to your ways, of living godly lives in this ungodly world, that we might shine as lights to those around us. And Lord, we fail at that so often. We have done this week. We thank you for your restoring grace. We pray for your help as we face this coming week to live in ways that please and honour you. Lord, we pray for John as he preaches at Belvedere this morning, for Mark as he preaches here. We think of Keith in Helsham and Martin as he's been at the prison in Lewis. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd help them as they preach. We pray your Spirit will speak through them so that your word is mighty and powerful and doesn't return to you empty, we pray. Lord, thank you for the break that James and Rachel have had. We hope that's done them good. And we ask that as they take up the reins again and work in Cyprus, that you'd encourage them and bless them and strengthen them for the task ahead. We pray, dear Lord, for first steps as that restarts this week. We thank you for the summer break, which has been a good rest for those who work so hard in that ministry. We pray you'd help them and give them a fresh enthusiasm and strength to start that up. We pray for ongoing and good gospel opportunities there. Lord, we pray for our students who are leaving us for the first time, and perhaps those returning to your second or third year or to placements or new work environments. We ask that you'd watch over them, that you'd protect them, help them to settle into a new way of life, help them to make good habits and routines that will benefit them and bless them. If they're Christians, encourage them in their walk with you, make them useful in serving in a local church, and prepare them and encourage them to share their faith with others. Well, for those who might not be followers of Jesus, we pray that you will go out and find those lost sheep while they're away from home and bring them into your kingdom, we pray. Lord, bless our children and protect them from the evil that surrounds them daily. Lord, we prayed on Thursday for our teachers, our teaching assistants, our heads. And we just pray again for them that you'll greatly encourage and strengthen them for this coming term. You'll make them a great blessing in the environments where they serve. And Lord, bless them, we pray. Lord, we commit to you our government, our society that we live in. We pray for your mercy and not your judgment, though we can see with our eyes wide open all around us that we reap what we sow. And as the ideologies and the false teaching erodes the foundations of our family lives, of truth, of our marriages, we see the terrible results of that around us, our neighbours, our localities. And Lord, we grieve for that, we're sad for that, and we pray for your mercy. We pray that you'll raise us up as strong believers and Christians, that we might be salt and light in this decaying and dark world. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. And we ask that the gospel will be heard loud and clear from this place and in the opportunities that you give us to be a blessing in our neighbourhood. So Lord, help us this morning as we come under the authority of your word. That's what we do. We don't decide what we think is right and wrong. We don't add our opinions or our beliefs to your written and complete and final word. But we humbly come under the lordship of Christ and his teaching, and we are greatly blessed and we are greatly instructed. So Lord, help us, we pray. Amen. Well, Mark's going to come up now and give us a brief introduction to you this morning.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see all of you here. As John said, we're starting a new series, Ephesians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which is now in modern-day Turkey. Approximately written in AD 61, 62, that sort of time. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the backstory. If you weren't here for this morning, don't worry about that. You can catch up on it if you want to, but hopefully this morning will make at least some sense without that. Ephesus was a big city, a huge city really, and there were all sorts of Roman and Greek gods there. Last week we saw that the people were particularly devoted to Artemis, the Greek goddess. And Paul went there as a missionary for sort of about 2.5 years or so. And a good number of people heard the message of Jesus and they started to follow him. And then Paul left. And years later, he writes this letter back to the Christians, back to the churches in Ephesus. And this is what we're looking at in this series. John said last week that this letter is majestic in its teaching about God, with practical teaching. We're going to see the grand plan of God as we go through this letter, the grand plan of God for us. But also, especially as we get to the second half of the letter, we're going to see the sort of real nitty-gritty of how God tells us to live in our everyday lives, how we're to live for him. I'm not going to spend that long talking about verses 1 and 2 because it's sort of Paul's usual greeting, but just a couple of things I just want to mention very quickly. This is what it says firstly, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's been sent by Jesus. He's a messenger of Jesus. That's kind of what apostle means there. And you may remember that he had that dramatic encounter with the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And do you remember after that, Jesus sort of sends him out to spread the good news of the gospel around the world. And did you see what Paul says? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. See, this isn't, this wasn't Paul's idea at all. You know, and we'll see this later on. This is a really important thing that we'll see. This isn't Paul's idea. But it also means when it says by the will of God that he's speaking with the authority of God. So this isn't just Paul's letter, actually what we're seeing here is that the word of God being spoken through Paul. And so as we listen to this series, as we listen to this morning, I want us to take it seriously. This message that we're listening to comes with the authority of God. And after the next song, we're going to look at just one sentence. That's going to be the sort of the main thing for our whole sort of the main bulk of the sermon this morning. It's just going to be one sentence. Although I will be honest with you, and that's that in the Greek, the verses 3 to 14 is one gigantic sentence. So I'm afraid it's a little bit more. It's the sort of sentence that if you wrote it at school and your teacher saw it, they'd be furious with you and they'd say, I need a lot more full stops. And in our English translations, actually, they've added sort of full stops to try and help us understand what it's saying. But it's as if Paul's so excited about all of this that he just writes and he just keeps going and doesn't stop. And that's what we're looking at this morning. You know, we could have easily spent weeks and weeks and weeks looking at everything in these first 14 verses. And as John said, we're just going to see the top of the iceberg, really. There's so much more that we could look at. But Paul wanted to share this all in one go. And so I want to do the same this morning. So we get a bit of the overall just thrust of everything that Paul's given to us. Now, years ago, my sister's old house, she had this terrible shower. It was more like a mist, really. And it was the sort of shower that you got in and you turned it on, and then after a while you look down and you realise that you're actually a bit damp. But then you get summer showers, don't you, where you turn it on and there's this absolute deluge of water and you are soaked in like the first second. And this morning, the title I've given it is Showered with Blessings. And I think what we're going to see this morning is that because of Jesus, it's as if we've been deluged with blessings, just this water, these blessings cascading over us. So it'll be a lot to take in. We can't cover everything. But I hope it does us good just thinking about these blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to sing, and then after that we're going to have the rest. Look at verses 3 to 14. This is what it's all about. There is one gospel on which I stand. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
Here's a question for you. Why did Jesus come down to earth? Or a similar question, why did God send his son Jesus into the world? I really hope that you don't say it so that we can have presents and turkeys once a year. But it's a question that I asked some of the campers on camp this summer. And I've got the same answer that a lot of people give. And maybe some of you might give, that he came to die for us. Or that he came to bring forgiveness for us if we ask him. Well, it's definitely truth in those things. Those things are wonderful and true and amazing, but they're only a snippet, really, of what Jesus came to do and why he was sent. There's so much more to it. There's this richness that we can unpack, and we get to see a little bit of that in the first few verses of Ephesians 1. It's what it says in verse 3. Blessed, or praise be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, when God sent his son to us, he included with him every single blessing that he had, and he's given it to us. When we become a Christian, we receive every blessing that God can give us because of Jesus. 11 times in this gigantic sentence, we're reminded of all that we have in Jesus. You know, God doesn't just sort of hand out a sort of spiritual blessing and kind of keep the rest back, sort of hide them behind his legs sort of thing so that he can keep hold of them. He's not stingy. No, God gives us every single spiritual blessing that he has. He gives to us in Jesus. Now, I wonder how you feel about spiritual blessings. Sometimes it can feel like it's not very tangible. Can't really see it. Maybe you'd be a lot more excited if I was talking about physical blessings this morning. Let's imagine if I was to hand out an Argos catalogue. I know they stopped printing them last year or so. But imagine I was to hand out an Argos catalogue to everyone here. And I said, you can choose whatever you want and however much you want. If you want the whole catalogue, go for it. Imagine that some of you would be pretty excited. Or if I said, log into Amazon, you can just buy whatever you want and however much you want, just go for it. Some of you might feel pretty excited about what might be turning up on your doorstep tomorrow. But you know, you can't take any of that with you when you die. You know, in ancient Egypt, of course, the pharaohs were buried with all their treasure. They had the idea that they could take it with them into the next world, so that into the afterlife, so that they wouldn't be in need. But of course, the treasures are still there, aren't they? We can still find the treasures today because they left them behind. They can't take them with them. And of course, not all of what we have even lasts until we die. Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, look, things you have, they'll break. Thieves will break in and steal them. And we don't know, don't we, that so much of what we have so quickly becomes old or useless. Technology, if it's 10 years old, it's sort of seen as embarrassingly old nowadays. But you know, through Jesus, we can have these spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings last for eternity. They're kept safe for us. And they have the power to satisfy us and comfort us, even in the darkest of times. You know, when Paul was writing this letter, he was in prison. He was chained up as he's writing this letter. He had very little to his name. And yet, as he's writing this letter, he's like bursting with joy because he's so excited about what he's writing about. He's so excited about the spiritual blessings that he has and that we can have in Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at these blessings that Paul is so excited about in Jesus. So firstly, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. And that's verse 4 particularly, verse 4. It says, he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, there are some mind-boggling things that we're going to be thinking about this morning, and this is one of them. That before the world was made, before Genesis 1, God chose us to be holy and to be blameless before him. Of course, the problem is that many of us realise, don't we, that we're not holy. We're not blameless. We're so far from that. And of course, as we read this book, the more we read it, the more light it shines on us, and the more we realise how unholy we are, the more we realise how much we are to blame, I guess. The opposite of blameless. Imagine if I said, put up your hand if you've been perfect this week. Well, I wouldn't expect to see any hands go up. My uncle, in the last year, has joined a bowls club. Not temping bowling, although he used to do that. But this is proper bowling, lawn bowls. And if you've ever done it, don't know whether you have, maybe some of you have, but of course, the bowling balls have a bias in them, and you have to know which side it is. And if you throw the bowls straight at the jack, which is where you're aiming, what happens? Of course, the bias takes it away from that every single time. So of course, if you're playing lawn bowls, you have to learn that you actually have to aim quite a bit away from the jack, knowing that it will curve in towards it. But you know, we're a little bit like that. You know, however much we try to go straight, to do what is right, to be perfect, to sort of aim straight at God, however much we try and do it, we always find ourselves failing, always going off towards what's wrong. You look at everyone in the Old Testament, and all of them have got failures along the way. We don't always read about it, but all of them have this bias towards what was wrong. And of course, God sees everything. Maybe others don't, but God does. He knows everything. And yet, he is the one who calls us to be holy and blameless. And I was thinking about the fact that Paul's writing this as well. Paul, who had just been on the way to Damascus, well, I say just, a while before, but he had been on the road to Damascus. Why? Because he wanted to persecute Christians and throw them in prison because he hated them. And then he's writing about the fact that he's called to be blameless. And you think, well, Paul, you're hardly blameless. But you see, this is what Jesus did for Paul. And this is what he can do for us. He can take away our failures. He can deal with our sins. He can deal with our wrongdoings so that before God we can be described as blameless. And he can also give us his holiness so that in God's eyes we become holy, so that we become perfect in his sight. That's why Paul could call the Ephesians saints in verse 2. Now, was it just that the Ephesians were these kind of super holy people? No, they weren't. They lived in such a corrupt city. And yet they're called saints because of what Jesus had done for them. Paul knows that holiness and blamelessness, it had nothing to do with what he's done. He hasn't earned it. He deserves the exact opposite, actually. And yet God, in his great kindness, decided even before the world began that Paul was going to be called to be holy and blameless. And so Paul encounters Jesus and his life is just transformed. I read this week of a man who lived a pretty hard life, pretty tough life. He had a lot of anger at the church. And when he became a Christian, he wanted to tell everyone about how he became a Christian, but he was still a very young Christian at this point. He'd only just become a Christian. And so he stands up at the front of church and he's telling everyone his story, and it's just laced with swear words because he's just telling his story, and he hasn't quite got to the point of realising what's helpful or not. But he said this, he said it's a good job that God had gotten hold of him, sort of me, because I was on the sure road to hell. It's a good job that God had gotten hold of me because I was on the sure road to hell. Where in the congregation that were listening, there were a few gasps at some of the language that were used. They weren't quite used to that in church. But you see, those who were mature Christians there, they realized that God was doing something in this man's life. And that God had saved him. And it was nothing to do with what this man had done. But God had chosen to work in this man's life and to save him. And they were just amazed. Maybe your story is similar to that. We know we're not holy, but God can make us holy and blameless. And as we get to know Jesus more and more, we do become more like him. We should become more holy in our life as we follow him, as we seek to follow him closely, as the children were told. So, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. Next blessing in Jesus, we are adopted as sons. This is verses 5 and 6 particularly. Verses 5 and 6, we are adopted as sons. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You know, through Jesus, we can be adopted into the family of God. Sometimes adoption can be viewed negatively, can't it? Sometimes you get older brothers and sisters and they'll tease their younger siblings about the fact they've been adopted. But you know, actually, one of the very special things about adoption is that that child knows that they were chosen and wanted by their new parents. They've been specifically chosen to be in the family. They are definitely wanted. And here, told that Christians, we're adopted into God's family. We're chosen by him to join his family. He definitely wants us in his family. And we're adopted as sons. So in the Greek and Roman culture, it was the sons who carried the family name. It was the sons that got the inheritance so that they could pass it on to their families. And actually, occasionally, adults were adopted as well so that they could pass on the name or so that they could inherit the estate or the wealth. And because of Jesus, we're adopted as sons of God. And so the Bible says we become brothers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We become siblings of Jesus. So one day, we will inherit the kingdom of God along with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus comes in his new kingdom, we will inherit that kingdom just as Jesus does. You know, God doesn't forgive us just because he feels sorry for us. He forgives us because he wants to welcome us into his family. He wants to adopt us with open arms. God, who made all things, wants to know us. Wants to have a relationship with us as his children. Wants us to cry out to him as our father. And of course, the beauty of being adopted is that once you're in, you can't get kicked out. Once those legal papers have signed, you are part of the family. You're safe. You're secure. When did God choose to adopt us? Was it when he saw how lovely we are? And he thought, well, they'll be a good member of my family. I'll choose them. Was it when he saw our family connections? He thought, well, it'd be good to be connected to those people. Was it when he saw our school achievements? So I could do with a few bright sparks in my family. I'll welcome them in. No. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He predestined us. In other words, he decided to adopt us before the world began, before he made the world. It's nothing to do with our achievements. It's nothing to do with our family connections. It's nothing to do with our character. It was simply his choosing. And this is something we can't get our heads around. And for some people, really struggle with this, and it sort of throws us into a spin and it raises questions for us. And if that's you, there are some good resources that John or I could recommend to sort of see what the Bible teaches and maybe to help you think this through a little bit. But Paul doesn't add this in because he's trying to sort of create some theological thing for people to think through, whether to get excited about or confused. No, he adds it in because it's such a beautiful thing for him and for us. Because if you're a Christian this morning, you can know that you've been loved by God since before the world began. And he's going to carry on loving you to the end of the world. And however life is for you right now, whether it's good or bad or rubbish, you can know that you will always be loved. You are loved and you always have been loved. Imagine the Christians in Ephesus. There were a good number of them, but not really compared to sort of the huge number in the whole city. And they're surrounded by these sort of pagan gods, and they're young Christians, and it's a struggle for them. They were very much a minority. And yet here they've got God, their Father, sort of shouting out basically to them through Paul, I chose you and you are mine and I will love you whatever happens and nothing can stop that. Mustn't that have been amazing for them? And maybe they thought they were a bit of an afterthought. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people. All through the Old Testament you see that, God's chosen nation. And maybe they're sort of thinking, well, do we really belong? Are we just a kind of plan B sort of thing? You know, an afterthought. And God's saying no. God's saying no, I wanted you in my family before time began. You belong. I want you. And isn't that an encouragement for us too? Forest Fold 2024. We're not an afterthought. God chose us before the beginning of time to adopt us into his family. And what about if you're not a Christian here this morning? Maybe you'd love to be. Maybe you're hearing this and you think, well, I love that for myself, but I'm not. Well, verse 13 tells us how the Ephesians became Christians and how we can become too. This is what it says. It says, they heard the word of truth, so they heard the good news about Jesus, and they believed in him. How do you become a Christian? Well, you hear the good news about Jesus, a bit like we're hearing this morning. You hear the good news about Jesus, and you believe in him. You trust in him. You give him your life. And in these incredible words that we're looking at, and all these blessings will be yours as well. Well, what's the next blessing? We have redemption through Jesus' blood. This is verses 7 and 8. We have redemption through Jesus' blood. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Well, redemption involves the payment of a ransom to reclaim something that has been taken away or is held captive. Redemption in the Bible is often used, or that sort of Bible times is often used for slaves. You could sort of buy slaves and set them free. With a price, you could buy their freedom. But here, Jesus redeems us. See, the Bible talks about us being slaves to sin. It talks about the devil having sort of mastery over us. It talks about us being in captivity to our guilt and our shame. What does Jesus do? Well, he frees us by forgiving our trespasses, that's what it says. In other words, he forgives us for all the times that we have broken his law. He makes us blameless before him, as we saw earlier. He frees us to enjoy life with him. Again, the children's talk, life to the full. He frees us to enjoy life with him. But what's the cost? What's the cost for Jesus? Well, it wasn't cheap, and it wasn't easy. It's, you know, Jesus couldn't do a sort of a contactless transaction. He just tap it and walk away, done. No, the payment was his blood. It cost him his life to sign those legal documents to set us free. It's why we think about his blood every time we have communion once a month. We spend time thinking about it because it was such a cost that he paid. We absolutely did not deserve it, but it was an act of love where he lavishes his grace on us. Don't you love that word? I know I've talked about it before, but just lavished his grace on us. Well, these things, as I said, you could talk about them all day happily, but we're going to move on to see that God reveals his plan to us. God reveals his plan to us. Verses 9 and 10, particularly. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You know, I find it amazing how much we've discovered as humans, using the telescope, using the microscope and all these sort of things. It's amazing, isn't it, what we've discovered and what we can discover. There's one thing that we can't discover by ourselves, and that is, what is God's plan for us? What is God's plan for the world? Does he have one? Does he just sort of act off the cuff? What's he thinking? What's he up to? Well, God in his kindness, he tells us. He reveals to us what had previously been a mystery. He shows us. And this is what his plan is. When the time is right, God is going to unite everything in Jesus. He's going to be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. Jesus is going to be the king of the universe. And everything will be united under him. We've seen already this morning that God's plan for all of this started before the foundation of the world. Before he made the world, he had this plan. And now we see that his plan goes right into the future as well, right into the end of time, where Jesus is going to be king. And that's exciting for us as Christians. As you look at the world around us today, it just seems to be getting more and more disunited, doesn't it? More chaotic. Don't you think sometimes, how can you have hope? But Jesus is going to reign one day and everything will submit to him. He will be king. And you know, we as the church are part of that already. We're united. This morning we're together, but we're different people, aren't we? But we've been united by Jesus, coming under him as king. And in Ephesus, you had the Jews and the Gentiles. And there was real tension between them. And yet, they were united in the gospel. They came together because of Jesus. And it's a bit of a picture of what Jesus is going to do with the world. Jesus is going to reign as king. Everything's going to be made right again. And the church, not just Forest Fold, but the worldwide church, will be his glorious inheritance. It'll be his treasured possession that he receives when he's king. How exciting is it for us to be right at the heart of God's plans, to be part of the church? And as we look at the rest of Ephesians, we'll see more and more of how exciting this all is. And then lastly, and just very briefly, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is verses 11 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. See, when we become Christians, God comes and lives in us by his Spirit. And it's God's way of empowering us to live for him, but it's also God's seal upon us. In Roman times, seals were used for different things, but one of the main things they were used for is to identify who something was. You put your seal on it to say, this is mine. And this is what God is doing. As he gives us himself, he's putting a seal on us, and he's saying, mine. Mine. And it's a guarantee that God is going to bring us into his kingdom. And we will enjoy eternal life with him forever. That's the beauty of the gospel. Well, again, with all of these things, there's so many things I could say. I know I've jumped over them pretty quick. But hopefully it just gives us a bit of a glimpse of just the blessings that Paul was getting so excited about. You know, one of the dangers we can have in all of this is that so quickly we make the gospel about us. So when we talk about why Jesus came, we say, well, so he can forgive my sins. And that's a wonderful truth. But what's the even bigger picture? God blesses us with those things. It's amazing. But what's the even bigger picture? Why does he do all of this? Why does he shower so many blessings on us? Well, it's been all the way through this passage. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 12 and verse 14. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. You see, God showers these blessings on us so that we praise him, so that his name is lifted up, so that he is glorified. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what God's plan is all about, so that he gets the praise of his church and our praise. Well, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a song that is based on these exact verses. So as we sing it, think through the words once more. And maybe think especially about which bits are particularly special to you. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing together. Lord God, we praise you for those spiritual blessings which you pour down on us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think about them as we go into this week. Lord, whether it be on a walk, or whether it be on a car journey, or whether it be as we're cleaning the house, or whether it be as we're on a train. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would spend time praising you for these amazing gifts, these amazing blessings. Lord, we can't see all of them. Lord, some of them we're still to fully receive, but I pray, Lord, that this would fill our hearts with joy like it filled Paul's heart with joy. And that whatever our situation in life, Lord, that this may give us the real hope of Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, for anyone who doesn't know these blessings, Lord, that they will hear what you're saying and that they will believe in you so that they too may know these wonderful things for themselves. So Lord, do be with us. Keep us safe, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.